We've been really talking here a lot and using a verse. A couple of verses we've been repeating a lot. Can anybody think of one? Philippians 4 is one, right? You know, be anxious for nothing. But everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, that the peace of God will what? Guard your heart. So there's great, you know, in mind, great promise there. I've been studying in Mark chapter 11, verses 24 and following. I'm not going to really go there today. As a matter of fact, Wednesday night we were discussing something about hope. And I mentioned in there, out of Mark chapter 11, talks about asking. And the key thing in prayer is when you ask, you must believe. And it's a tricky thing because we always want to kind of believe. And here's the thing. You know, if you ask God to do this and you don't believe, there's a good chance that it's probably not going to happen. If you do believe, there's a chance he might say no. But I can guarantee you if you don't believe, there's a 100% chance he's going to say no. Does it make any sense? What is it? So there is the believing. Now, there are something like 222 prayers in Scripture. And I can think of maybe three that were not answered. One of those was Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane. And then that one is a set-aside prayer because, you know, he knew the destiny. He knew what was going on. In a sense, he's praying in his manliness, is praying to the godliness. So it's an entry prayer. Paul prayed for a thorn in the flesh to be removed, and they prayed for a woman to be healed one time, and said she was not healed but for greater glory. Now, Paul's thorn in the flesh, I asked Christy last night, I said, is it blasphemy? You know, when you think about Paul praying for his thorn in the flesh, why was his prayer not answered? The thing we always default to is that it was not answered because God had a greater purpose in mind than the thorn in the flesh. And that is most likely the case. But could it be also, Paul was a man too, right? Paul could be praying amiss. Now, we're going to go with Scripture and that it was to bring God glory. But when you start thinking about it, 222 to 3 is pretty good, right? So there must be something to prayer. And we've been kind of skirting around the edges. Today we're going to focus on another aspect of prayer, and that is fasting. We're really not going to talk about fasting. We're going to talk about the way we approach that. But I'm going to mention some reasons prayer. We have unanswered prayer. I won't belabor this. One thing is we pray not according to God's will. You know, it says in 1 John 5:14, if you ask anything according to his will. So we do pray according to God's will. We see in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by my prayer. In other words, we face the Lord when we pray. I seek his will. Prayer is work. Prayer is not something you tag along. It is indeed work. Now, I have a question. The first time you run into any trouble in a day, is your first response to go to prayer? If your first response is not to go to prayer, you're probably not having prayer be part of your life quite a bit. You know, it's not growing in your life enough. Because the first place we look is prayer. I need to pray about this. Lord, let me take prayer, even if it's a cry out to God. Another reason prayers are not answered is sometimes we pray and our prayers are designed to fill our inner lust or our dreams or our illusions. We see this in James chapter 4, right? When you pray amiss. Or you ask, when you ask amiss. But also in Psalm 66:18, a way overlooked verse. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And Isaiah 58:3, which we're going to get to in a moment, says, when we have fasted, they say, now we don't see. And sometimes we go through the motions, and we're going to look at that in a minute, but we don't see answers because we're going through the motions. God is not Santa Claus. But God is God. And God wants to bestow and bless all of his children. He wants to answer our prayers. But he will not just dole out things without us coming into line to his will and being conformed to his purposes. Another reason we see prayers not answered sometimes is we ask, and I don't want to push this too hard because you might take it the wrong way, but we try to do the answering ourselves. Now, that does not mean if you pray for healing, don't go through Medicaid, because that's maybe part of the healing process. But sometimes we try to help God out so much. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, we commend you that you would not work, neither shall, if a person does not work, right, what shall he not do? He also shall not eat. And there is a cause and effect. In Joshua chapter 7, we see this example of mourning over the defeat. And God says, come and you rest in the Lord. And then at the end of that time, he says, now, I put in the word now, get up and go. We try to get up and we try to solve the situation sometimes without waiting upon God. We sometimes, you know, say, God, if you will just answer this prayer, I will. You ever prayed that one? You start bargaining with God, right? You know, the time to start bargaining with God is not when you're here. And so, you know, Lord, let me be conformed to your will, you know, way before this these incidents happen. Another thing, we sometimes lodge grudges in our hearts toward other people, and we don't see prayers answered. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. We see it in other places as well. Or maybe we pray and we do not expect God to answer the prayer. See, that's the key to faith. I pray and I believe. I believe. And when you believe, you have the opportunity to see the answer to prayer. If you don't believe, you will not. And I know that sounds silly, but in a sense, that is it. You know, we could, I could ask Jim, because we had this discussion a couple years back. What makes a saint? Are any saints in the room, right? Now, we all should raise our hand. We don't do it because, well, I can't call myself a saint. Well, I can. I'm a saint. You know why I'm a saint? Not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus did for me. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, I am a saint, even in this vessel. Even in this condition I'm in, I have reached sainthood, not because of my deeds, which will follow, but because of what Jesus did for me. Sometimes there is a prescribed answer to prayer, and we don't like the prescription. You know, it's kind of like the leper, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. You know, it couldn't be that. Not me, not the Jordan. That's a dirty, nasty river. Nobody would go there. How can it make you clean if you have leprosy? And finally, you know, he said, you know, wit's end, I'll try it. And he went the seventh time he came up clean. But I want to also mention a couple of warnings. You know, Satan wants to whisper in your ear. He wants to whisper in your ear, you know, God is really not listening to you. You don't deserve to have your prayers answered. You're not worthy to pray. Ever whispered that one in your ear? You haven't been good enough to come and pray to the Lord. Or maybe it is the answer is so delayed that we lose patience and we give up on God. I've done that many times. Well, I guess he's not going to answer. I guess he hasn't heard. It's been 5 minutes. Not really, but it may be a serious amount of time. And we need to stop fretting about receiving and learn to rely on God. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to rest in Him and rely on Him. Instead of worrying about, God, when is it coming? I'm going to just rest right here, knowing that He has me until He opens up the windows and answers that prayer. Or, you know, and by the way, in Scripture, you know, we're allowed to groan, but not allowed to grumble. And we start grumbling and murmuring. Now, yeah, I do this, you know. When in my own prayer, sometimes I murmur against God. I say, if Habakkuk can murmur, maybe I can too. If Jeremiah can wail, could I do it? And I do that. Well, groaning is not the same as murmuring and complaining. And we need to go forth in faith when we pray. Now, I say all that to say that in the Scripture, there is another element to prayer, and it is fasting. Now, some of you fasted. Some have fasted for a period of time. I know a guy, I have a friend, who fasted for 1 month over a decision he was making. That's a long time to fast, and he fasted from food for 1 month. You can fast from different things, but food is the most basic thing we have in life. And we sometimes feast. We feast because that is what we do. We're made. We have to have food. So therefore, when we fast and we put that aside for a time, we are serious about approaching the throne. Now, if we were headed to lunch this afternoon and somehow we had a fender bender, we would forget lunch, right? let's take care of this issue. We'll worry about food later. Because all of a sudden, the most basic thing we need is not as important anymore. We need to approach the throne with that. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, Jesus said this. And now about fasting. When you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, declining your food for a spiritual purpose, don't do it publicly as the hypocrites do, who try to look wan and disheveled so people will feel sorry for them. Now, I'll tell you what, I can, my family at least think, sometimes it's true, sometimes it's not, that I can really drama. They think I'm a drama king. Am I right about that? Yeah. And sometimes, you know, I can, you know, just where you walk into the room, well, what's wrong? You know? And sometimes we all try to milk that, and sometimes it's not, we don't mean it, but we kind of do that. Now, what's what he's talking about here? Truly, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, put on festive clothing so that no one will suspect you're hungry except your Father who knows every secret, and He will reward you. Fasting is expected by Jesus but neglected by the church. Fasting is mentioned in Scripture but so often neglected from the pulpits. But fasting is the way we come and really approach God and say, God, I want to put other things aside and I want to focus on you. It's kind of what the Lenten season is about. Been misused, but that is what it's supposed to be about. John Stott said, we treat fasting as if it is not part of the Word of God. We encourage people to pray regularly, to give sacrificially, but never to fast regularly. Now, John Wesley, just to throw out a word, he fasted once a week. Every week he fasted, one day from tea to tea. Is what I think they took tea in four in the afternoon. Of course, one day, take tea, and it's tea and biscuits, which is cookies for us. And he would fast, you know, after that tea on one day to the tea of that every week, prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not suggesting we do that. I know there are health concerns. It could be other issues. I've taken electronic fast before. You ever done one of those? I've taken fast from news before, so we get that. But there are times I'm going to put this aside, not just as a discipline, but to focus on you. Jesus expects kingdom people to fast as a lifestyle. And another reason we don't fast sometimes is because we have an off-balance view of grace living. Now, I want you to hear this a little bit. I don't want this to be said incorrectly. If I said it incorrectly, you tell me. Sometimes we don't fast because it leans toward works. But you know, James says, when we have the Spirit in us, we will have works. We don't fast to earn God's favor. We don't fast to get brownie points with God. We fast to get closer to God. As I heard it put recently, and I'm very guilty of this, God is not wanting me just to bring my petitions to Him. He wants me to seek His face. See, God can do anything at any time. And He wants me not just to say, like a kid does at times, it comes, I'm in trouble again. Can you help me out of the trouble? It's, well, I'm glad you have come to me now. Why aren't you seeking my face on a continual basis? Where have you been? We give up food to feast on God is the principle. Or maybe we fast to humble ourselves before God. Or maybe we could view it as we fast to become more effective in life and in ministry. In other words, we fast to focus on God. But it's interesting. If we go back to Isaiah 58, there is a passage there that talks about fasting with a big warning, a warning similar to the one Jesus gave. Now, the reason I picked this passage this week is I had a person in my house bring me, I'm going to use the word, a prophetic word, prophetic meaning speaking something into my life, from Isaiah 58 earlier this week. I've been thinking about it since, been praying about it. I said, you know what? I think I'll go ahead and share it with you. So here, this is why we have Isaiah 58. John Chrysostom, who lived, I think he died at 407 AD, so he lived a few years ago. He talked about fasting, and here's what he said. Fasting is, as much as it lies in us, an imitation of the angels. I thought that was an interesting way to put that. A contending of things present, a school of prayer, a nourishment for the soul, a bridle of the mouth, and it abates the evil in our hearts. He felt that strong about this. But there is a warning. If we read all of Isaiah 58, I won't read it all right now. Jacob read it. But there is a warning. It says, God said two or three times, He said, you fast, but is that the kind of fast I want? You have come to me and you have sackcloth and ashes. And you think you've done something because you have sackcloth and ashes. You think that's the kind of fast I want? You come to me on a Sunday morning in church and you come with your smile on your face. Do you think that's what I want? You have sat down to read Scripture so that you can check it off your to-do list. Do you think that's really the sacrifice that I want? I can hear God refraining to us as I read this Scripture. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of God is upon me," Jesus said, "because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set forth those who are downtrodden." When we come and we pray, we ought to pray like Jesus. Jesus, I don't just pray for my needs. I pray so that I can be somebody like Jesus, a light into the world. I want to be a light out there. In Matthew 23, Jesus says, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." John chapter 7, verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." I want to get close to God so that I am a river of life to other people. Yes, I want to be healed. Yes, I want my needs met. Yes, I want blessings. But the first thing in my life is I want to seek God's face so that I might be a living water to you and to you and to you and to those people outside. And God has help me to focus this week after reading these verses. Andy, you come to me in prayer. You have cried out to me. You have done everything said in Scripture. Yet you neglect, sometimes in your heart and sometimes in deed, to look out and be a river of life to others. Do you think I just want you to come and groan and wail and pray hard? Or do you think I want you to come so that I might fill you, so that you can be a river of life to others? There's the danger of substituting religious fervor for righteous living. Now, I won't go through, you know, the things I do in body, but I've got to, you know, if you were to weigh the scales, you know, the Christian scales, right? I've done a lot of things I could put on the scale. Good boy. Good boy. You know, minded God here and there. You know, preach the word. Yeah. You visited the same. I've done these things. So therefore, my scales tip in the right direction. And God is saying, no, I'm not looking for your scales, not your righteous living. Not a religious fervor, but righteous living. Here's a question. Are you nice to other people because you think God wants you to be nice to other people? Or are you nice to other people because you care for other people? I have to catch myself on that sometimes. You know, because, you know, especially if you're a minister, you want to have a good reputation, right? I want to reflect well upon you and the denomination and the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore I go and I have to say, am I going and I want to present myself well and to watch what I say and all those good things because I want to be dutiful for God or because I love the people I'm going to talk to? And that's a pretty deep question, and sometimes I don't like the answer in and of myself. We see in verses 2 and 3 there, they are seeking God. They delight to know God's ways. They ask God for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. They are humbling and afflicting themselves. Now, I want you to think about this, and let me paint the picture. These people were afflicting themselves, and they were hungry in order to get close to God. But God's just about to drop something on their heads. Said, you come to me, and you have affliction on the outside. You have a heart that is, you know, sackcloth, ashes, and wailing. You're doing all the right stuff, yet that's on Sunday. But on Monday you go out, and you oppress the people who work for you. They're hungry and not fed. They are naked and they don't have clothes. And yet you come to me and ask for benefits, and you don't even give benefits to the people who work for you. That's what was happening. And God was calling their hand on it. There's a test of authenticity. And the test is simply this. If you are fasting, praying, carrying your Bible, whatever you're doing, as to be seen by others, then you need to check yourself at the door. Because we do it unto God and not to be seen by others. In verse 3, he says, why have we fasted and you don't see? And they're asking God, God, we're fasting. We're doing the right stuff. We're doing everything we were taught to do. And yet you're not hearing us. And God is going to do surgery to the depths of their heart so that they will see their deep down sin that can only be uncovered through times of deep prayer and fasting. You see, as I pray, I ask God for so many things. And God says, I understand. I understand your need. But let me tell you, as we're approaching this need, let's go deep right here. And He does that for me. Let's find out and uncover some issues in your life that are keeping you from being the living water to others, or to want to seek my face. And it is no fun. Actually, it is fun, because when God does surgery in your heart, He goes deep and you all of a sudden become liberated again. But this test of authenticity is interesting. If there's an unresolved pocket of sin in your life and you're fasting about something else, some blessing, some healing, God's going to come to you and say, you know, the fast that I chose for you first is to deal with this. Because if I just give you stuff, you will never go deep in order to get that issue resolved. Now, we've all had kids. We've all been kids, right? Did you get everything you ever wanted? Were there sometimes you say, you know, well, you know, if you get an allowance, I don't know, do you give allowances? I never was good at allowance. Y'all give allowances? Yeah. Well, I've never, yeah. And but you know, carry out the trash or whatever, and that's a dutiful thing. You do this, I give you that. I get that. But a lot of times a child will ask questions about things. Can I have this? Can I have that? And there eventually comes a no. Well, the first line of defense is no because I said so, and that didn't work, right? No because we can't afford it. Just because the Joneses have it does not mean we're going to get it. You know, we've all had these discussions. Because there is a time when a no is going to come into effect. And sometimes we answer no because there is a discipline issue at hand. And God does that. Now, 222 prayers to 3. There, you know, percentages. I'm not a math person. I'm not a math whiz. But that's a real good percentage. It's just looking at Scripture. There is great irony here that God wants us to see. And He wants us to see it through this passage. That God had chosen a fast for these people so that they could get well. Now, they had afflictions physically. They had some oppression that was upon them. They had many things going wrong that, God, you have not heard. And they got well from those things once they fasted for the right things. And I want to mention those. You see the doctor's prescription here. And you know, it's a very interesting thing. It's not a job description. It's a prescription. See, we want a job description. I want to do it to earn it. But it's not doing it to earn it. It's a having a heart change and you do it automatically. Look at what he says in these verses. And we'll get to these in more detail. You loosen the bond of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and break every yoke. Not to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, to cover them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. So let's look at these one at a time. Look at these verses. Look at the lift of the burden of bondage. Now, that we see that in chapter verse 6 there. Let's read verse 6. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? And you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Verse 6, that was verse 5. Is not this the fast that I choose to loose the bond of wickedness? Now let's stop there for a moment. They were coming with their heads bowed low, with a sackcloth, with humility. We're approaching the Lord as we were taught to do. And He's saying, you know, you come in that way, but it's not the fast that I would choose first. It's for you to break the bondage, to break the burden of bondage, to loosen the bond of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Now, we don't have slaves today. We don't have probably people working for us, but we have bondage out there. And you may not have unloosed the bondage. It could be forgiveness. It could be a grudge that you hold. We see all that in the New Testament as well. Somehow, some way, have you released the bondage? Have you let it go? Now, if I were really hip, I would start right now, you know, the Frozen song, Let It Go. I'd sing it and you would let it go. Not a scriptural song, but we sure can think about that. Have you let things go? Have you unloosed the bondage? Have you let people out of the web to which you have placed them? Or maybe it is somebody who works for you. They're under bondage. Or maybe it's somebody who owes you something. Have you let them go? A second thing we see, feed the hungry. And you know, this is a great thing. And we think about feed the hungry. And I'm going to tell you this, both literally and figuratively, we need to hear. Feed the hungry. Now, we probably participate in this as well as we can. Some of the statistics I read, you know, I saw some the other day. It said 1 in 5 children in the United States are hungry. I don't know. Maybe it's right. Maybe it's not. I can't tell you if it is or not. You know, at the same time, feed the hungry. And we have missions and things we work with to do that. Gathering things. Well, that'll be a continual thing that we have on our hearts and minds. But I'm going to say this. We don't want to feed them spiritually. Mm-hmm. People are hungry. God, give me. I'm so glad that I have a great relationship with you. I'm so glad that I can come to you. And he might sometimes say, I am too. But there are people right around you who are spiritually starving to death. Have you fed them? Well, the third thing, in verse 7 again, we see, you know, divide your bread with the hungry. We also see, and house the homeless, or bring the homeless into your house. And, you know, we see a lot of that both physically, literally, and figuratively as well. Are people welcomed in your house? Are people welcomed in your life? This house. Can they come in here? Can they come in your wheelhouse? Can they come in your sacred area? Your private area, so to speak. Can they come in there? Fourth thing, clothe the naked. 5. In verse 7, we see, you know, be sympathetic, which is interesting. Let's read this verse. Do not hide from yourself from your own flesh. I was thinking about that. You know, I was thinking, how does that, you know, flesh out a little bit in my own life. Hiding yourself, withdrawing yourself. Have you ever seen a man and a woman maybe together and they don't say a word? You know, we've done that before. We don't have to talk because I'm, you know, generally when we go places, I'm chatting up a storm. You know, Christy's like, oh, you know. And sometimes I don't know where I got to talk Gene, and sometimes it's not there, but when it's there, it comes in droves, you know. And if we could all just get each of us on the same path at the same time, it'd be a wonderful thing. But sometimes, even in the midst of family relationships, we withdraw. We turn inward. And he's saying, be compassionate, sympathetic for even the flesh around you. Number 6, put away contempt for other people. This hurts. But look at verse 9 there. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here am I. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. Now, that pointing the finger thing really, you know, just chaps me, because sometimes pointing the finger is the best thing I do. It's somebody else. It's really somebody else. We need to give ourselves and satisfy the soul and the afflicted. We need to be a light to the world. Notice the promises. I'm going to start with verse 6 again, verse 7 again. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Verse 8. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call the Lord, and he will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here am I. If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourselves out for the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. We see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, if we're not getting things right with focusing toward others, living for Jesus, then don't come expecting Him to hear your prayers. Why are our prayers not effective? Because mainly we hide iniquity in our hearts. Or we have not done the things God's ever said to do to begin with. He says, what do you think? I'm just going to keep giving you and giving you and giving you. Look at the blessings you were born with. Look at the things that are just built in. You have all this. And yet you want more and more and more. Yet I don't see you reflecting me in the world in which you live. Because people around you are hungry. People around you have no clothes. They have no home. Both figuratively and literally. But there are some promises. And I want to mention these promises we just read, but I want to mention these in closing. If we, who are God's people, called by His name, will humble ourselves, what does the passage continue to say? Pray. Seek His face. Turn from their wicked ways. Then He will heal their land. Now that was a promise given then, but I believe we can partake of that promise. But notice those things in there. If we'll pray, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways. Here's what we do. We dabble in prayer. We rarely seek His face. And we kind of turn from our wicked ways when we really feel like it's going to boost our prayer. And I don't mean, you know what I mean. Wickedness is down deep. Things that, you know, that are not even seen for the outside world. But there's four promises He gives here. Number one, verse 8, darkness will become light. Then your light will break out like the dawn. Carrie's testimony is encouragement. Darkness turning to light. Seeing the light. Verse 10. Then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. Have you ever been just, you know, just kind of have the blues? Anybody ever get the blues? Have you ever done that just kind of thing, the malaise, and the sun has been, you know, behind the clouds for a couple days, whatever, and finally the sun gets out and you go outside and you get in the sun and you soak up, what is it, melatonin, serotonin, whatever it is, you soak up. And all of a sudden you start to feel better in your body. Has that ever happened? I mean, just something you feel invigorated a little bit. Woo, you know, the sun's out a little bit. Now I've got some energy going. You know, we get that from this. He wants to have your energy be like midday energy, not like nighttime energy. Number two, there will be physical healing and strengthening. In verses 8 and 9, we see this. Your recovery will be speedy. Circle one of these, right? Yeah. Speedy recovery. Ask and you'll receive if you believe. You start piecing these things together and you find the keys to effective prayer. Number three, God is all around with us in righteousness and glory. And, you know, we want that. I want Him to go with me. I want Him to be with me. Number four, God will guide us continually. Verse 11 says, and the Lord will continually guide you. Number five, God will satisfy your soul. He will give you satisfied. So you think you're not, you want to be satisfied. You want your soul to be satisfied. Number six, God will make us a watered garden. Isn't that great? What a great word picture. Number seven, God will restore the ruins of His city and His people. Let's look at verse 12. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You'll rise up in the age-old foundations, and you will be called to repair the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. You know what this country needs? Needs people like us who have fasted before God, and we have done the things God asked because we're living waters. And the repair and the breach will start to happen. House by house, community by community. Are we divided in this nation right now? In so many different ways? You know what we can all gather? We all really want some of the same things. And we find them at the foot of the cross. And we can be agents of change in our world. Do we change this world for the better because we have fasted correctly before God? Do we trust the great physician for our healing of body, of mind, and soul? Do we ask God to heal us? Do we ask God to strengthen us without following His prescription in Scripture? Are we that audacious? Sometimes I am. But I will say this in closing. If we trust the great physician, the Lord our healer, and accept the fact and the fast, the facts and the fast that He has prescribed for us, it will mean light, healing, guidance, refreshment, restoration, resourcefulness. Does anybody want that? Which one of those do you not want? Let me read that again. When this call comes out of this passage. Healing, light, guidance, refreshment, restoration, and resourcefulness. If I got that package, I can do anything. You know why I can do anything? Because that package comes from God. Christ in me is the hope of glory. I'm no match for the world without that. Let's pray together. Lord, we see that Jesus was our example. And in the fasting, in the praying, in the seriousness of prayer, we see just glimpses of His life and His attitude about fellowship with You and about aligning His will with Your will, even when in that Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, we see from Daniel a man who is given to prayer and how his life was a life that painted a picture of being used by You. Lord, we see these apostles and disciples in the New Testament who, as a matter of course, saw extraordinary, supernatural things happen because they were in tune with prayer and fasting, and they were streams of living water to the world around them. Lord, we see the absence of prideful, selfish request from these men and women. Instead, we see people aligned with Your Word. I pray, Lord, that we will be so aligned with Your Word that our first request will not be what we need, but it will be to be closer to You. Help us, Lord, to seek Your face and Your guidance before we seek Your healing. Help us, Lord, to seek resourcefulness so that we might live for Jesus more than we seek the daily bread. Help us, Lord, to have our priorities aligned with Yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.